Our scripture this morning, our Old Testament reading, comes to us from the book of Genesis, the first chapter. I'm going to begin at the first chapter, although in your bulletin it says that I'm going to begin at the second chapter. But I want to focus on this creation story, and this is the second time in 3 weeks that I'm doing that. And what I want to focus on is the God who rests after he creates. But let me say a few things as I preface this passage, and that is the creation story was written sometime in the latter part of the 6th century after Israel, Jerusalem, had been destroyed, and many Jews were sent into exile to a place which is now Iraq, but which was the head and seat of the Babylonian Empire, and there they languished for several decades until Cyrus, who conquered Babylon, said, "You can go home and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and begin your life over again." The Jews found themselves in Babylon, where the creator god was a god called Marduk, and the creation story there was a rather bloody story, unlike our wonderful creation account. But what is interesting, too, is that the Jews faced a Babylonian people who never rested, because their gods never rested. And indeed, what was problematic about the Babylonian Empire was that the Tigris and Euphrates rivers would flood at inopportune times, unlike the Nile, which, you know, you could pretty much set your clock by when the Nile would overflow. The Tigris and Euphrates rivers were rather obstinate. And that led, I think, to a perception of their deities. Deities which were always hypervigilant. Deities like Marduk and others, which would never let anything rest. They always had to be on top of the situation. And when you, if you were an archaeologist, and are an archaeologist, digging up some of the faces of the deities in Babylon, you would see that their faces are ugly or fearful because of the nature of those two rivers. So when the Jews constructed the creation story and said that God, their God, rested on the seventh day, that was considered quite extraordinary by the pagans with whom they live. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. So God created humankind in God's own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, God created humankind. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said to humankind, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, that it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, God rested from all God's work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work of creating that God had done. I just want to highlight again one verse from the New Testament. I'm not going to read all of Matthew 11, at least the verses which are in your bulletin, but simply Matthew 28, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. I want to talk about Sabbath rest and why we resist resting, or why we resist taking a Sabbath unto ourselves. Sometimes we feel we don't deserve it. Sometimes we feel that things might get out of hand if we don't take a Sabbath rest. But it seems to me that when we look at this Genesis text, what we forget and what is so interesting. And there are two creation accounts, by the way. The one about Adam and Eve, which takes place in Genesis 2. But there is this earlier creation account where God creates all of human time. He creates them on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God rests. So, when men and women first open their eyes to the reality before them, what they perceive is not only a beautiful creation, but a God who rests. In other words, what humankind perceives, first of all, is not a God who is working, but a God who is resting. Not a God of law, but a God of love. Not a God of a God who condemns us, but a God of unmerited love and grace. This is the God that humankind perceives when they first open their eyes to the reality they've been put in. A God of rest. Rest and shalom precedes work. Sigmund Freud could say, you know, what is the deepest thought you ever had? And he simply said, Leben und Arbeiten, love and work. But I think what we've done in our century, certainly, is that we've stressed the latter to the degree that we've denied the former. We work. And if God says, you know, you have to be careful about idols, indeed, idols often are our workstations and workplaces. And Sabbath is something that is almost an anathema in this day and age. Certainly, I know taking a Sabbath is difficult to do. Jesus found trouble doing it, didn't he? In Matthew 14, both in verse 13 and verse 23, we see the Son of Man trying to escape from the crowds that he's healed and taught because he realizes that as a human being, he needs rest. But what we find, even though he kind of traverses the Sea of Galilee and gets to the other side, crowds await him. And so it is only at dawn in the early morning that the Son of Man can find the rest he needs to get on with his life. So, why do we resist a rest? Two ideas. First of all, we resist a rest because of competition. In order to prove ourselves, I think we have to compete with others. And how better can we compete with others than at work? Now, I may be preaching to people who are retired. How many of you are retired? Oh, forget this sermon. I mean, how many of you enjoy retirement? Okay, amen, we're done. Well, maybe this sermon is the sermon you have to take out then. This is a portable, a sermon we have to get out to others who are enslaved by their work. But often what we find with people is that they measure their worth by what they do. And that competition is a difficult thing. And, you know, I was reading an article in Harper's Magazine recently, and the writer pretty much said, you know, when someone tacks up in an office or in a corporation, employee of the month, why do they do that? Not to honor employees, but to get the kind of competitive juices flowing, so that if you work hard enough, by golly, you can be employee of the month as well. And what we find in Scripture is that when we rest, we understand how alike we are with everyone else. At work, we try to be better than everyone else. We're trying to prove ourselves to other people. But how do you prove yourself to other people when you're at rest? Now, could Americans try to do that even at rest? I mean, I've talked to any number of people who come back from a vacation, say to Disney World. And people often say to me, I was in Disney World, I took a youth group there in 1974, but there wasn't much there at Disney World. It was kind of like Disney Swamp, you know, with a few attractions. I think it was the first year it was open. But now I guess there are five things you can visit in Disney World, five different alternate worlds you can visit. And I've had more than one family say to me, we got through all five of them. We did it. We got through all, we made it. And it was almost like they were playing Survivor, you know. We got through all five Disney Worlds, and I said, how are you doing? Did you get some rest? Absolutely not. absolutely. We can sleep on the job, we think, but we didn't get any rest on our vacation. The problem with vacations for us is that we have to prove ourselves. And pity us, and pity you, when you go to some friend or acquaintance, and they say to you, you know, we went on a wonderful junket throughout Europe, and after dinner we're going to show you a slideshow. And you know, that's going to last forever, isn't it? That's because they want to show you that they've done more than other people. And I've had people say, you know, I've traveled a lot, and I remember saying to someone, I've been to the Far East. Where have you been to the Far East? I've been to China. Person said, I've been to China too. Have you been to Malaysia? I said, no. He kind of smiled, and I wanted to say to him, good for you. You beat me. So, you know, I mean, what we find in rest is a certain egalitarian nature, a democratic nature. We realize that we are one. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And rest links us to other people. We all need it. We all need a Shabbat. This is a sesquicentennial. Let me see if I can say that again. Usually I mess it up. I can say bicentennial pretty well. I can say centennial quite well. But sesquicentennial, I did it, of the Civil War. And suddenly I become interested in the Civil War. And Mark Knoll, who's an evangelical scholar, is written a wonderful book on the theological crisis which takes place in the Civil War over the issue of slavery. And abolitionist theologians could say everything that we know about Jesus goes against the unfreedom we see in the South, in the antebellum South. Everything we know about Jesus goes against that. Whereas slaveholders would look at Scripture and say, yeah, well, there are slaves in the Old Testament, and St. Paul writes a letter in the New Testament about a slave named Onesimus who was sent back to his master, so slaveholding is biblical. And there was a moderate group of theologians, I think we're all abolitionists, or at least we should be, but there was a moderate group of theologians who could say, you know, when you look at God at rest, and you look at Exodus 20, verse 8, you realize when God says we must rest, He's not simply talking to Jews, but He is talking to those manservants and maidservants of Jews, whether they're Jewish or not, and they're also talking to resident aliens. Exodus 20, verse 8. In other words, God calls everyone to rest. And God says, you know, not only you call people to rest, but you're called to liberate people so that they can rest. And that indeed is a radical concept. That indeed is a radical concept. So what that means for us is that, do you know any pagans? Do you know any pagans who are working too hard? Say, I'm a Christian, what I'm bringing to you is God wants you to rest. That's what God wants you to do. God wants you to rest. I would like to say to them, too, I was talking to an artist recently, a writer, and he said, I just can't get it, and I'm working too hard. You know, you're supposed to write all the time, 24 hours a day. And I said, I don't think God wants you to do that. And then he smiled sheepishly, and he said, oh, God. And I said, yeah, I don't think God wants you to do that. But let me take one of your own, Joyce Carol Oates, that great novelist of the 20th century. She's still writing novels. She's a professor at Princeton. And I said, now, Joyce Carol Oates, you know her. Oh, I know her. You like her. Oh, I like her. What did Joyce Carol Oates say? Joyce Carol Oates said, when I have a problem in whatever text I'm working on, I look up to heaven, and then I take a nap, or I sleep on it. And once I get that rest I need, then I can come back to the same text or the same blank page and do my creative best at it. So I said, if you're working under the assumption as an artist that you have to work 24 hours a day, that's not what God wants you to do. God wants you to rest. And he said to me, maybe I should start coming to church. And I said to him, I'm afraid if you did that. He said, why? I said, I'm afraid the walls would kind of tumble down around us. The other reason I think that I would call your attention to, well, two others, is that why we resist arrest is that if we're not working 24/7, we feel that things will get out of control. In other words, working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, means we have no trust in God. We tend to be faithless because we feel in order for us to maintain ourselves, it's up to us alone, that it's only us that can do this sort of thing. It's interesting when we look at Luke 8:24, Jesus is on the storm-racked Sea of Galilee. Having been there three times, I know that the waters can get quite choppy. When the sirocco, the wind comes out of Nazareth down the slim valley there and onto the sea, it can get like Lake Michigan on a tough, well, maybe even the Jersey Shore on a tough day. And Jesus is asleep in the boat while the disciples are simply trying to hold on. Jesus is sleeping. And it's all almost saying to us, you know, whatever happens out there, you're safe and protected by Jesus. It's not up to you alone for your work survival or your life. Can you let go of the reins to some degree and say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you enough that I can take a day off. I trust you enough that I can take a break. I trust you enough to leave the world as it is in your hand. I have a friend who's a minister. Well, he's recently retired. But out in the Midwest, he comes from the East. And then he pastored a large church, and he had a couple of associate ministers. Because he wanted to retire out East, and he has retired out East, on a lake up in Vermont, in the middle of nowhere, he wanted to winterize his house. So he wanted to take a month off of vacation, which he had never done in all of his years of ministry. And why he had never done it was because he thought that the church would fall down if he left. That there would be no one in the pews because he was such a great and wonderful preacher. That no one could help people as much as he did in the hospital. That the church would just fall apart if he left for a month. But his two associate ministers said, the church will be fine, you leave. And so for the first few days of his long vacation, he always sat by the phone. Because he knew someone was going to call him to say, you know, things are in bad shape, you need to come back right away. And then when no one called him after 2 weeks, he fell into a great despair. And then when he returned to the church, things were perking along as if he had never left. In fact, he thought, they're doing better without me. In fact, he thought, well, maybe I can retire in peace. In fact, he thought, you know, I have to get away from this ego-centrism, which says the world can only operate if I'm holding the reins. The world can only operate efficiently if I'm steering the car. Otherwise, the world is going to heck in a handbasket. That's what's going to happen. And so what we find with rest, I think, is that we can let go and let God, as they say. We can kind of say, you know, as Jesus did, Lord, I commit myself to your spirit. He said it on the cross, but I'm sure he said it every day of his life. Lord, it's not up to me. It's up to you. And how freeing that is on this Independence Day. It's not up to me to let things run efficiently. It's up to you, Lord. I can take a break, can I? You certainly can, Bob. You certainly can. And finally, why we work so hard and resist arrest is that if we're working hard enough, we don't have to be intimate with people who love us. Isn't that right? Oh, if we're working hard enough, we can say to our children, we can say to our spouse, we can say to our best friends, look, I'd like to spend time with you, but I have more important things to do at work. I'd like to do this. I really would. I'd like to sit and eat corn on the cob and just gaze into your eyes and say, oh, you're the one for me. But I can't do that because I have to work on this weekend. You know, Jesus always had time to break bread with his disciples. Even though a cross awaited him, nevertheless, he looked into their eyes and he said, I no longer call you disciples, I call you friends. Who do you need to be intimate with on this Independence Day weekend? Who do you need to spend time with? Don't spend time doing stuff that's immaterial and unimportant. Spend time living and loving and communing with those who love you. And rest. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing better in life. Salvation is found in eating and drinking with those we love. May that be the gospel for us this day. Amen! Please stand and greet one another. The peace.